What I want to talk to you about this morning has a little bit to do with that. Actually, I'd say it has a lot to do with that. What I want to talk to you about this morning is intended to help us to make sure we can get there. But first, I want to tell you a story. Back in, I guess, 2005, this guy and girl started dating, named Larissa and Ian. They lived in Pennsylvania. They were college students, and from what the story that I read, they've been dating for about 10 months. And this is Larissa and Ian. It was a great relationship. And from what I read, they were dating intentionally, she said. Purposefully. Not just dating, just to date. They were dating with marriage in mind. And they planned on getting married after they finished college in December of 2006. But before that could ever happen, there was tragedy. On September 30th of 2006, he was on his way to work near Pittsburgh when he was in a serious car crash. Larissa says, we got a phone call that he had been in an accident and he had suffered a traumatic brain injury. Suddenly, what had seemed so certain to Larissa became frighteningly out of reach. She says, we watched our future crash with him in that white station wagon. This presented some options to Larissa. Ian didn't have any more options. He was at the mercy of other people to take care of him. But Larissa had options. What was she going to do? Well, it'd be no shame in sticking around for a little while and trying to help out and be there to support the family, but understanding that there's no future really there. She could have moved on. But she didn't. She moved into Ian's family's house to take care of him, to help, to do whatever she could. That went on for quite a while. Ian had some progress. He was able to communicate to some degree. He still can't. It's permanent damage. He's never going to be the same Ian. And she knows that. After 4 years, and after a lot of thought and prayer and discussion, Larissa made another big decision. She decided she was going to marry Ian. Now, because of the situation, it wasn't the case where they could just go get married. They had to go before a judge. They had to go to court, basically, to get this done, because technically, Ian cannot make this decision on his own. They had to make sure it was in his best interest. These are the words of Larissa. Marrying Ian meant that I was signing on to things that I don't think I ever would have chosen for myself. Working my whole life, having a husband who can't be left alone, managing his caregivers, remembering to get the oil changed, advocating for medical care, balancing checkbooks and on. The practical cost felt huge, and those didn't even touch on the emotional and spiritual battles that I would face. But in light of all the practicals and emotionals, it was so very simple. We love each other, and we love God. We believe that He is sovereign and loving God who rules all things. So this is what the judge said when they went before him to see if they could get married, to see if he would grant this, to say this was in Ian's best interest. You two exemplify what love is all about. I believe that marriage will not only benefit you both, but our community, and hope that everyone in this city could see your love for one another. This was what was on her mind throughout this whole process. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose. And she also said that another passage kept coming to her mind, that He will never leave or forsake you. God will be there. He is steadfast. He will always be there for us. She says, even though we chose marriage, we chose it sadly. Sorrow has been a permanent resident in our 20s. It feels like the rest of the world uses these years for really fun things. But in our 20s, we have watched our future crash with him in that white station wagon. And we now live with two versions of Ian. We watched all of our friends get married and have health. I watched as my girlfriends and sisters found husbands who could dance with them at their wedding and drive them to church on Sunday morning. But she also says, fortunately, our hope is that we've also watched all these alongside Jesus, who is our own man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:3. So we have not walked it alone. There's a lot of characteristics and qualities that I can think of that are commendable about this girl. Steadfast, persistent. But the one thing that she shows, the one thing that she has that trumps everything, that causes her to be able to get through life, and it has moved her to decide not just to support the man that she was going to marry, but to actually marry him, even among all the hardships, is one word: love. Now, I'm sure that when they were in college, everyone could see that they loved each other, and this was the type of love that a lot of people have when they're younger. But this love proved not to just be something that was fleeting. This love proved to not just be something that was an emotion. It was real. It's the kind of love that sacrifices. It's the kind of love that gives of itself. It's the kind of love that is patient and kind and does not envy or boast. It's the kind of love that is not arrogant or rude or does not insist on its own way. It's that kind of love that is not irritable or resentful or rejoice in wrongdoing, but rather rejoices in truth. It's that kind of love that bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things and endures all things, because love never fails. It's that kind of love that we read in 1 Corinthians 13, which is set in contrast to the other things that God has given us. Right? He provided those people with gifts, spiritual gifts. But he says that those things will fall away. Those things will be done away with. But the one thing that will always be there that God is giving us is love. We might think we own that. We might think that that's something that just comes from within, but it's not. It's God-given. It's his greatest blessing to us, I believe. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So our theme this year has been abounding in the work of the Lord. So this morning what I'll talk about is abiding with God by abounding in love. Sure, we need to be steadfast and immovable. And we need to always abound in the work of the Lord. But I want to talk about one aspect of abounding in love. This, as far as I know, will be our last lesson on this subject for this year. And I hope we've been able to think with each other about ways that we can improve and things we can do to be better servants of God. How we can be more productive workers in the kingdom. This morning I want to back away from the practical a little bit and talk just about the concept that we need to abound in love if we are ever going to abide with God. Our main text is going to be coming from 1 John 4:7-21. But I do want to start with another text, and that is in 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul is commending these brethren in Thessalonica. He's saying, you've done really good. I mean, you have faith, you have love. You've done some great things, and word of what you've done has gone out to many other places and been an encouragement. But he says at the end of chapter 3, beginning of verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. That's not his only hope. He doesn't just pray that they would be good, that he could see them one day and encourage them, but he says that his prayer is that may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. There's a reason that we need to abound in love. There's a purpose and a motivation. It's not that we can measure out how much love. If we have this love that we read of in 1 Corinthians 13, that we're going to read of in 1 John 4, you can't measure that kind of love. We're just supposed to have more and more of it. We're supposed to abound and show it more and more. And there's a reason. It's not just so that we'll have a good love story. It's not just so that we can be good examples of what love means. It's to benefit ourselves. You see, if we have this love, and we abound in this love, Paul is praying that if they have that, they will be able to be established and secure, to be more sound in their faith, so they can be blameless, so they can be ready for when Christ comes back. I'll tell you, if we don't have this love, and I'm not just saying the love that we see in the story of Larissa and Ian, I'm talking about this Christ-like love, this godly love. If we don't have that, We're not going to be ready for what life throws at us. We're not going to be ready for when Christ comes back. And I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, but we're not going to be ready for the times of trouble that are coming our way where we might be persecuted. We're not going to be ready for that. Love never fails. Without it, though, we will fail. So let's go over to 1 John 4. I have the verses on the screen, but if you want to turn to 1 John 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 21. And then I have 5 points this morning. Just 5 points that I'm going to bring out for this from this text. And maybe we can make a few applications and then the lesson will be yours. But I want you to be thinking this whole time. Ask yourself the question, do I have this love that I'm reading about? Do I have this love for God? Do I have this love for other people the way I'm reading in 1 John 4? 1 John 4, beginning of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love you, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Some challenging things in this passage. There's some difficult things to even really understand. Because if you notice how he starts in verse 7, he just starts with the commandment. He just starts with the principle. Love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. But then as he goes on, he says, by this, in this. So he's explaining how we can understand what love really is and how it shows itself. It's not just, there's love, there it is. He goes through and describes exactly how we know what love is, how we've been able to see it, and therefore how we can show it. He really is getting to the heart of the matter. So I asked you when we were reading through that to be thinking about the question, do I have that love? Let me just ask you another question just to think about. When was the last time you said I love you to someone or showed that you loved them when you knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you knew they didn't love you back? Or I'll go another step. When was the last time that you said I love you to someone who would turn, if they had the chance, they would say to you, I hate you? That's hard. What we're talking about in this passage is loving our brethren. Now that can be hard enough at times. I mean, it really can be, because sometimes we get on each other's nerves. I know I probably get on some of your nerves, and that's okay. I hope you still love me. I mean, I don't tell me if you hate me. We need to have that kind of love where we overlook things. But I'll tell you what, it's hard enough when you have personalities, you have differences, to love each other. But what about those people that we don't share this bond of Christ with? What about those people that actually hate Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to get into that in a little bit, but I would tell you that this kind of love that we have from God, that we have for one another, doesn't stop when we walk outside these doors. It doesn't stop to people who are like us. It goes beyond any sort of borders that we want to set up in our mind saying, this is the end of that love. There is no borders to this love. So the first thing that I want to point out is that God has shown love for us. But let's personalize it. God has shown love for you. And we get that from a few of these verses. Verses 9 through 10, in this the love of God was made manifest. We can see it. It was made clear, abundantly clear, because he sent his only son into the world. We just remembered him a while ago. We just remember the things that Jesus did, how he humbled himself, as Rob said. How God sent him and he humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant because of what? We know it was because he was going to be obedient to the Father, but there was another thing there too. Because he loved us. In this is love. Not that we have loved God. If you think that's where this starts, if you think that the way you're going to understand love is by you loving God, then you're missing it. The way you're going to understand love is by looking at what God has done. He has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then down to verses 14 and 16, we have seen and testified that the Father sent his son to be the Savior of the world. He has shown it to the whole world. So we have come to know and to believe that the love God has for us. God has shown it. It's an active love. And I think we understand that. But I can't help but wonder, do we appreciate it the way that we ought to? God has shown us so much love. Let me just tell you one way that we're going to show love back to him. It's with what we do when we get together. It's with what we do when we come together to worship him. If you think about it, I can worship God on my own to some degree. I mean, I can do a lot of those same things. I can pray on my own. I can sing on my own. I can read my Bible. I can study. I can preach to myself if I want to on my own. I can do all those things. But you know what I can't do? I can't do what Hebrews 10 says to stir up love and good works among ourselves when I'm not with you all. I have to be here to do that. There's something special about that. So the one way we're going to show love and we're going to show appreciation for the love that God has for us is when we get together and we partake of these great acts of worship, we need to not just be present, but we need to be active, stirring up love and good works. Let me just say this, and I'm not going to get on a tangent with this, but I just want to make this point. If you find it hard to sing to God, I want you to consider what that's communicating to him. Not do you find it hard to sing well? I mean, I'll raise my hand. I find it hard to sing well. But just to sing and to shout, to make a glad noise and rejoice to God, to stir that up among ourselves, if that is difficult for you, then I can't help but wonder if you understand the love that God has for you, that he has been active and he's gone to every length to show that. Can't we in turn not only say thank you, but return and say, I love you to God by praising him, by worshiping him? I don't care how well you sing. I just know that God wants you to sing to him. I don't care if you say the most eloquent prayer. I just know God wants you to pray to him. I don't care if you understand everything you're reading in the Bible, or even if you find it hard from time to time to pay attention because you're tired. My care and concern is, are you with it? Are you interested? Are you invested in it? We're going to say I love you back to God by worship. But there's another aspect of this. I said one. There's a second one. I want you to think back to what Kenny talked about last Sunday night. He talked about the church at Ephesus from Revelation 2. And he said that the thing that Jesus had against this church, these people, was they left their first love. And I started thinking about this. I started thinking that, you know, to leave your first love is not an accident. It's things that you're doing. And then I flipped that and I started thinking about, well, if you left your first love, at some point you had to find your first love. So how comfortable are you thinking about loving God and finding that love? And maybe a phrase that we use today that maybe it applies, maybe it doesn't, but I think it's appropriate. How does it make you feel to think of when you fell in this love for God? Can you even remember the time? I'll tell you what, if we can't remember what caused us to, in some sense, fall in this love that we're supposed to have, fall in love with God for the things he's done for us, then we are in a sad state. If it's just always been the case, if it's just an intellectual thing, if it's something just out of pure obligation, because I don't want to ruin my name or my family's name, then we're missing it. We need to be able to think back and think to the time that, you know what, I knew I loved God then. And I know I love God now because I'm showing it. And we'll get into that in a little bit. But here's the second thing that we get from this passage. It's just very plain. God is love. It's not God does love, or just, it's not just God shows love, or he thinks love, or he says it. God is love. He says it twice, just as clear as can be. God is love. We could probably say that. I could say that about myself and other things. I could say Blake is laughable sometimes. Blake is silly. Blake is this. Blake is short. That's a constant. Blake is all these things. Blake, whatever. You could say that for yourself. But can you say that you are love? Because I tell you what, if we're supposed to be like God and be putting on his characteristics and be God-like or godly, we need to get to the point where we can say that. And it's going to take time. It's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to be hard. But it needs to be a constant in our lives. We see that God is love. Can we say the same for ourselves? A third thing that we see in this passage is that there is no fear in love. Verse 17 through 18, I don't know if you caught it, but he makes this point very, very profoundly. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we also to be in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Earlier in this passage, he says that this love needs to be perfected within us. When love comes to fruition, when love is perfected, there's no fear. What is there to be afraid of anyway? Here's just a quote from a very famous individual. It says, in spite of these insistent questions and persistent objections, this command of Jesus challenges us with new urgency. Upheaval after upheaval has reminded us that modern man is traveling along a road called hate, in a journey that will bring us to destruction and damnation. Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, the command to love one's enemy is an absolute necessity for our survival. Love, even for enemies, is the key to the solution of the problem of our world. Jesus is not an impractical idealist. He is the practical realist. I want you to turn to Matthew 26, and I want you to see one of the greatest examples of this kind of love that I can think of. Because the love that has no fear, this having no fear in love, is never going to be harder than when we're with our enemies, with those that hate us. You know who the greatest enemy I would say of Jesus is? I mean, it's not just Satan. The greatest enemy in the flesh has to be the one that betrayed him, right? That's his enemy. He's against him. But you go over to Matthew 26 and you start looking at verse 21. And as they're sitting down to eat, he says, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? So I want you to think about this. They're already eating. They're already sharing a meal. You know what it communicates when you're sharing a meal and being with someone like this? It communicates a certain fellowship, right? A certain love for one another. He answered, verse 23, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? You think Jesus already knew? I think he already knew. He already knew what Judas had done. Judas knew what he had just done. And here he's going to sit there at the table with Jesus and say, well, is it me? It'd be hard not to come across the table, wouldn't it? It'd be hard not to say, yeah, it's you. Everybody get him. He didn't do that. He did say, you have said so. I don't know if the others knew what that was saying. I don't know if they understood what Jesus was saying with this. But I want you to think of the love that Jesus is showing for Judas right here. To share a meal with your betrayer. To dip your bread alongside with that person. And I want you to think back to what we know happened in John. The passage where we know that, John chapter 15, I believe. What's happened right before all this has gone on is John 13, As we see verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world of the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So we know he comes to Peter, and Peter says, "No, if this is the purpose of this, don't just wash my feet, wash my head, wash everything." But don't think about Peter. Think about someone else who is there that Jesus is washing his feet. His betrayer. And what he says at the beginning of John 13 is that he still loves these that God has given him. He loves these people. I can't imagine being able to do that. Being able to serve. Being able to show a certain level of compassion and love. But that's nothing new for us. If we know the character of Jesus, this doesn't surprise us. But if you were asking me to do the same thing, I don't know. You would just have to keep the sharp objects away from me, probably. Because this is the guy that hates me. This is the guy that is trying to do me harm. There's no fear in love, though. When we have love, we pour ourselves out. Even if we don't, not only do we not get anything in return, there's no fear in that, but we also don't fear if they turn around and hate us. So that means that loving God means that we're showing love to others. We need to love one another because love is from God. If we say we love God but we hate our brother, we show hatred, we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. If we're going to love God, we must love our brethren. You might remember a time where someone asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Can I be honest with you? It doesn't make much sense to me that he says the second is like it. Because it's not like it to me. Loving God is up here. Loving all these other people, loving our brethren, loving our neighbor, that doesn't seem to be as important. But Jesus says it's like it. It's the same thing. You can't not show love. I know that was probably not correct grammar. You can't show hate. You can't shy away from showing love to your brethren, to your neighbor, to someone else, and still say you love God. And then he's going to go on, and you can think back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where he says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven." You want to be like God? You want to be like Jesus? And you love those people that hate you. It's not just the people that it's easy to love. It's not just the people that it's popular love or people that love you. It's the people that you know don't love you. That's the kind of love that we see in God. That's the kind of love we need to have. Let me just tell you one of the ways I think that we need to apply this today. And I'm gonna tell you up front, I am not getting political with what I'm about to say. And what I mean by that is I'm not getting political from a country standpoint, from this is what we ought to be doing as Americans. I'm talking about this is what we need to be doing as Christians. Whatever we do as a country is what we do. But I know this. There's a lot of people out there that hate Christians. And that's nothing new. Going on in the days of Acts. You know why they hated Christians? Because they hated Christ. And his prayer in John 17 is that they would be firm, that they would stand firm and still understand to be unified and to love God. I think his prayer needs to be our prayer today. Because even though there's so many people that seem to hate us and want to persecute, want to kill us, there seems to be shootings every day, it seems. I don't know if it is every day, but I think I heard a statistic the other day that there's been over 300 over the past year. Not just focused on Christians, but just shootings and mass killings like that. What are we supposed to do? I know it might not seem to give us much hope, and I know it might not seem to be the right answer, but I think it is the right answer. We have to love. I mean, what else are we supposed to do? We have to put ourselves in the place of Jesus and think like he thought. That even when he was spat upon and reviled and mocked, he didn't turn and do the same thing. Even when he was persecuted and they tried to persuade him to do something and to say something that he shouldn't say or shouldn't do, he didn't do it. Even when they were in the process of killing him, he never wished evil on them. So as hard as it's going to be, and I'll tell you, I don't wish that this would happen to any of us. As hard as it might be one day for us to keep the right perspective, if someone is standing there wanting to hurt you because of your faith, you still need to love them. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what God shows us. Like I said, I know that's not popular. And I know that still leaves us with questions of, okay, yeah, that's nice, I know that, but tell me what to do. Love. It's not just a feeling, it's not just a thought. Love is what we do. Isn't that the message we get from God? Isn't that his example to us? We show it. It needs to embody who we are. And I'll tell you that there's a bigger purpose and a bigger reason than just because that's just what God wants us to do. Because what he says back in 1 John 4 is that people see God by seeing our love. No one has ever seen God, he says in verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. For God to abide in us means that we're in his presence continually. We're protected and held by him. He's not away from us. He is with us at all times. So if we show love to other people, even our enemies, people will see God through us. We say it's a light, and that's what we need to be shining, is a light. You know what that light is made up of? It's made up of love. That's one of those characteristics, one of the qualities of this light that we have. We reflect that, and people see God. Because God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You want to be with God? You want to be in God, in Christ? You must love. And it's not going to be easy. It will not be popular all the time. It'll be downright difficult. So what I want to do is I just want to give you a couple of takeaway points, a couple of ways to apply this, and then the lesson will be yours. If this is the kind of love that we need to be having and showing, and the first thing we need to be doing is the same thing that we see that Paul did, same thing we see that Jesus did. We need to pray for one another that we have this love. We need to pray that we would abound in love. We need to pray that each other would be strong, be committed to loving, not just the brethren, but loving all. Another thing that we need to be doing is we need to be active in our love. We need to be going out and being servants to one another and servants to all. Because that's one of the ways we show love. A third thing I think that we need to be doing is we need to be more comfortable with saying it. I remember, I think it was a girl told me one time that I needed to read the book Five Love Languages. And I thought that was just silly. But I did read it because I thought this might be good for me. And it really was. There's a lot of different ways to communicate love to people. God does it every way, if you think about it. The fact that he doesn't leave us, the fact that he has given us things, the fact that he has communicated it, he really has it all. So do we. As uncomfortable as it might be, we need to communicate, we need to say it to each other more often. And it might be that when someone is spewing some hatred towards you, you need to rely on this. You need to go back and you need to say, I love you. But the last thing that we need to do, the last application I have for you this morning, is that because this is the love that we're to have, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what's going on. It's easy to fear it. It's easy to be afraid and to be overly worried. But as a Christian, we don't worry. We don't have this fear because we have love. And if we're lacking in that department, we will be fearful. If we find ourselves overly concerned with the things that are going on around us and what might happen to us, if we find ourselves consumed with this level of fear, I'll tell you what that's going to turn into. It's going to turn into hate. And the last thing that any of us ought to be doing is showing hatred. Again, what our country does is what our country does. But if I have hatred in my heart for anyone, for an enemy, for a brother, I might as well have that for God. Because the flip is true. We know that. If I love God, I must love these other people. That's going to be hard. So our prayer needs to be the same thing that we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 12 and 13. May the Lord make us increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And there's a reason. Because if we have that, we will always be with God. We will abide with Him. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. You want to get to heaven? You want to be secured? You want to be steadfast and immovable? You need to abound in love. It needs to be something that is active, something that is true, something that goes beyond all the things that come easy. It's going to be hard. I'm going to leave you with this last passage, and then we'll have the invitation. That's in 1 John 5. So we read all the way through the end of 1 John 4. And then I think he continues his thought at the beginning of 1 John 5. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, your faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You want to overcome and be victorious in this world? You love God. You love the brethren. You keep God's commandments. You obey Him. You believe in Him. You're faithful. That's what we need to be doing. We need to abound in our love for our brethren, abound in our love for our neighbors, and abound in our love for our enemies. Because in that, we will be abounding in our love for God. And we're going to show that to God by obeying His commandments, and we will overcome this world. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know the level of discomfort and chaos that's coming. I know one thing that will be constant. God is love. And if we're going to be with God, if we're going to be in Him right now, and be with Him one day for all eternity, we need to be about the business of loving. No matter who it is, no matter what the situation is. And if you're here this morning, and you know you're not abiding with God, you know that you're not in Him, I want you to know that God loves you. And I want you to know that if you would just turn to Him and obey Him and love Him, you can overcome this world. You can be with Him for all eternity. And if you're having a struggle in your life to be faithful and you need to repent, I would ask that you consider the way you're communicating to God. You're not saying you love Him. You need to repent. You need to start living for Jesus. You need to start walking in His path. That's how you say that you love God. And if you have a spiritual need and you need to repent or you need to be baptized even this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?